This morning, I invite you to join me in the book of James. The book of James, chapter 4, as we look at verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And as you are turning there with me, let's go to the Lord once again and ask for His help this morning. Father, we do thank You for Your love, Lord, for Your grace, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, as we open Your word this morning, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, hearts to understand Your message for us this morning. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that I would not say anything more, anything less than You would have me to say, that I would not be distracting in any way, but that Your word would be what it is, life-changing. So Lord, help us to ponder anew the things in Your word, Your glory, as it is revealed to us. Lord, and we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and just to warn you beforehand, if you have the NIV or King James or New King James, your Bible is going to look a little different than maybe the ESV or the NASB, specifically in verses 2 and verse 5, but it's okay. It's okay. We'll talk about it, and we'll let God's Word speak to us this morning. I'm actually reading out of the ESV, so if you don't have your Bible and you're up with the times, as I'm not, and you have a Bible app on your phone, feel free to join me there this morning. Or if you don't have a Bible, I invite you to the Pew Bible as we read this morning. Join with me as we read. So what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Amen. As we approach this passage this morning, it's important for us to understand a little bit of the background of this book, but more specifically, this is chapter 4 in this book. So what's happened up to now? What is James speaking to us about up to now? And so if we look at the book of James, he's writing primarily to Christians, more specifically, Jewish Christians. If you know church history, you know that James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So he had Christians, but most of them had a Jewish background. And so as he speaks to these people, as he speaks to us this morning, know this, that what James is telling them, they've heard before, right? They've heard it said before. They know what it means to obey God, yet in many ways they fall short. Unless we get too prideful, James is speaking to us this morning as well. And so what we've seen up to this point is James is telling us first off in chapter 1, he says, we need godly wisdom. He says, but yet we look at this word, and even as we look at this word, we're double-minded, or we're like the waves of the sea, back and forth. Therefore, we ask, but we don't really believe that this good God will give us what we need. More than that, we look into this word, yet we don't follow it. He relates us to, like we're going and looking in the mirror and walk away and forget exactly what we look like. As far as our tongues, he says, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, may this not be so. And then he exhorts us, he says, we need godly wisdom, which is far different than what this world is offering. And if we look around today, we know this to be true in a great, great way. And so James comes to this point in his book, in James chapter 4, and it's almost like he's just piling all this together and he's about to blow his top. But understand this, he's doing it lovingly. What he doesn't want us to do is be okay with sin. And if we're honest with ourselves and honest with our culture, we have become okay with sin. And that's not okay with God. That's why we need this chapter this morning. And so I ask you to come into this word with me and look and see and examine ourselves as we approach it this morning. First off, in the first couple of verses, James is talking about fighting. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And so we get the sense that there's dissension going on. Remember, he's talking to believers more specifically. In this case, he's talking to the church. And he's like, guys, come on. Why are you fighting? Right? You're the church. Why are you fighting? Why is there dissension among you? There should be no reason to fight among brothers and sisters at the church. And before they can answer, James gives them the answer that they don't want to hear, but is the truth of the matter. It's this, that their passions are at war within them. What passions are we talking about? Clearly not godly passions. So why is James saying this? What ground does he have to say this? Well, for one thing, when we're saved, we're supposed to come out of the bondage of sin and under the headship or lordship or bondage of Christ. In Titus chapter 3, he says it this way, but you were once, meaning in the past, you were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing your days in malice and envy, hating one another and hating yourselves. In the past. And then he says, but God, when He appeared, guess what? He saved you. And so there's a point where we have the past where we're doing all these things, we're foolish, we're disobedient, we're doing all these things that are ungodly, but when God saves us, there's supposed to be a marked difference. And so James comes to that comes to this point on that premise that we have to be different as believers. He says, so church, why are you fighting? May it not be so. May it not be so. He said, your passions are at war within you. You've let the devil grab hold of you. And you don't even see it. How often we get like that. We don't even see it. Don't even see it. And he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. What's he talking about here? You mean to tell me that the church in Jerusalem was murdering each other? I don't think that's the case. I don't think literally murdering. But remember, Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you've hated, you've already murdered in your heart. And so James is drawing on that language here. He's drawing on that pretense that if these things are left unresolved, if we don't deal with this kind of behavior now, it can lead to this. And how often we let sin go only to experience the disastrous results of continual sin. We need to be very careful, church. And so he says, in other words, we're being friends with the world. We've got these passions at war within you. We're coveting. We're hating one another. We've got fights and quarrels. what is going on? So he gives us some insight. A lot of times when we approach this passage, we say, what's a good passage on prayer? And people say, oh, James chapter 4, it's a great passage on prayer. I'll admit, there's some good application here on prayer, but I don't think this passage is primarily about prayer. However, the end of verse 2 and verse 3, we get a great insight into what prayer is or can be, or some of the pitfalls of prayer. Read with me at the end of verse 2. It says, you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you say, what's going on here? He's talking about two types of people in the church. On the one hand, you don't have because you don't ask. On the other hand, you're not receiving because you're asking wrongly. Everything's coming from in here instead of in here. And so if we were to look at the book of James, now these are the second and third things that we would call barriers to a healthy prayer life. Chapter 1, he says, the first barrier to prayer life, or to the first reason for unanswered prayer, is because you don't really believe. You're like the waves of the sea tossing back and forth. You don't really have faith in this God who can do anything and everything. Then he says, another reason is simply, you're not praying. And even more than that, some of us who are praying with wrong motives. And so, overlaying all this is what he says at the beginning. We need godly wisdom. If we don't have godly wisdom, we cannot ask or begin to ask for the things that God desires us to ask. And therefore, we're approaching Him with lustful passions, with wrongful passions. And so we're not getting these prayers answered. We say, Lord, I've been calling on you for 6 months, but the bottom line is we're asking out of our own desires instead of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So we're not experiencing growth. We're not experiencing answers that we desire. And so examine yourself this morning. Are you praying? And if so, are you believing what you're praying? And furthermore, what are your prayers based on? What God says or what you want? When you think about these things, and so James just throws this in here. He says, one of the reasons you're fighting is because your prayer life is non-existent. God can't answer your prayers because you're either not doing or you're doing it wrongly. And so as an application, one thing we can say is when trials and tribulations and problems crop up in our lives, prayer is the answer. That's why James writes this. But we have to do so rightly and with the right attitude. So great points on prayer out of the book of James. And he follows it up with this. You adulterous people. How strong is that? In fact, I wish our translations would have kept it in the Greek and said, you adulteresses, the feminine. Because it draws us back to the Old Testament. Israel is God's great adulteress, right? God had given them everything. He had brought them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Yet how many times did they turn their backs over and over again on God? The ultimate unfaithful people. And so James is drawing on that here. So instead of you adulterous people, you adulteresses, calling us just like the nation of Israel. Yeah, one thing about our Lord, we see it in the book of Hosea. One thing about our Lord is even as far away as we have run, He purchased us so that we might become a people for His own possession. Zealous for good works, says in Titus 2. This is what we are to be, yet James is telling us what we are. And if you're like me, what we are is not so good as to what we are supposed to be. So as we're looking at this, we're saying, oh Lord, what have I done? What are we doing? How are we doing this to you? And he says, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. In other words, you cannot be both. You cannot be friends with the world and a friend of God. And by the way, friendship here is different than friendship, what we think about. If I was to go out with one of you that I don't know very well, which I know most of you in here, but if I were to meet somebody on the street and go to lunch with them for 30 minutes, I would probably call them a friend. And that's good. That's what we see in our culture. But here, when we're talking about friends, we're talking about enemies. Friends here are people who share everything, spiritual and physical. And so some of you are saying, well, I like that person, but I wouldn't allow them in my house. In this world, you wouldn't be a friend, right? So you need to understand the strong connotation that this has, this friendship. You're sharing everything with one another. And so James is making these connections. He's basically showing these people their sin and saying, this is not right. And by the way, you continue to choose this, you're being an enemy of God. Not a friend of God, an enemy of the God of the universe. He goes on. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, and he gives a quote. Now, this is where I was talking about in your Bibles. One of the difficult parts about this verse and this translation is we have no record of this quotation anywhere. Old Testament, New Testament, extra-biblical literature, anywhere. And so that makes it hard because our Bibles put this in quotations when in fact there should not be any quotations at all. And so in some of your versions, the spirit that it refers to in this verse is talking about a human spirit. In my translation, the ESV and the NASB is talking about a godly spirit. And I believe that he's talking about a godly spirit here, and I'll tell you why. Because when we just talked about adulterous people, I referred it back to the Old Testament, right? Old Testament, adulteresses of God. We're unfaithful to God. And so drawing on that same language in this verse, in this passage, he's talking about jealously. My virgin says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. So on the one hand, your version might talk about the spirit as an envious or jealous spirit within us. But I think it's talking about the jealous spirit of God after us. Right? As believers, he's given us his spirit, and he jealously yearns for that spirit. He wants us to be his. God is a jealous God. We see this Exodus 20, Exodus 34. God is a jealous God. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us deeply and badly. If you don't believe it, look at the cross. God yearns for us jealously. And it's not because he's afraid that we're going to find something better. In fact, the reason he yearns jealously for us is because he knows that we will not. And he loves us to the point that he knows we will never find anything better than him. So let's just start with him and stay with him. Don't go off wandering the way the Israelites did. Don't do that. Submit to God. And we're about to talk about that. Submit to him, and he will draw near. The God of the universe, draw near to us. And so here in this verse again, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He wants us. He's talked about, James is bringing the idea that where it fights with one another, and in reality, where it fights within ourselves. We're not doing the things that we need to be doing. We're not doing the things that God wants us to do, and we continue to do them over and over. But the very next phrase in verse 6, and if you were to break up this passage, you see first five verses, we can classify them as friendship with the world. And then these next five that we're going to discuss here talk about friendship with God. The transition point is verse 6. And not only do I believe that this is the turning point in this passage, this is the main point of this passage, I believe this is the main point of the book. But God gives more grace. After all we've talked about, after all we've done, God gives more. When we use our tongues to tear down instead of build up, God gives grace. When we look at the Word and we don't do what it says, God gives grace. When we flippantly go about our day saying we're going to do this tomorrow and that the next day, God gives grace. And when we call ourselves followers of Christ yet do nothing that looks like a follower of Jesus, God gives grace. And I wonder to myself, how could He give any more? How could God give more than He's already given? He did all this and He gives His Son. He sends Him to the cross for you and for me. And we sit and we look at His Word and we walk away and we say, no change? How can this be? And we turn our backs on the very God that loves us so. That's given Himself for us to redeem us, that we might be heirs. Listen, heirs with His Son in all of glory for eternity. That's grace, folks. That's something that we do not deserve and have been given. And even when we fall short, God gives more grace. How can this be? We say to ourselves, how can this be? And so then James quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34. And he said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we've talked about what it means to be friends with the world. And now the turning point. There's something that must change. We see what it means to be an enemy of God. And he clarifies that. He said, this is what it means. God opposes the proud on the one hand and gives grace to the humble on the other hand. And so now if you're like me, you look in the passage and you say, that's what I need. That's what I want. How can I be humble before this God? How can I do it? And that's what James is going to tell us here in the next verses. He says, okay, this is what you need. You need to understand that there is no friendship with the world and friendship with God at the same time. There's a difference. You need to decide which side you're on. And if you want to follow God, here's how to be humble before a holy God. Verse 7. In verse 7 through 10, we get this picture. What you need to know is verse 7 and verse 10 act as bookends. So on the one hand, it says, submit yourselves to the Lord. And in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. These are kind of the bookends. And in between, we get three different pairings of what's going on here. So he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And here we go, the first pairing. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, these statements, one in the negative, one in the positive, they're saying the same thing. It's like two sides of the same coin. What we already know is you can't be both friends with the world and friends with God. So as we see, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I'm saying that if you resist the devil, he will flee, just as the Bible says. Why? How can that be so? Will he not continue to tempt me over and over and over? Yes. But I know that if you resist the devil, he will go. Why? Because the only way you can resist the devil is to draw near to God. So if you draw near to God, God draws near to you. Therefore, at the same time you're resisting the devil's running. He knows he's no match for God. And so after all the negative that we've seen, that we've seen in this passage so far and has been brought to our attention, now we can say positively, we just need to resist the devil. We know what's wrong. We know what's right. We need to do what's right, draw near to God, and the devil will go run. That's what we need as believers. That's what we need as the church. We don't